I don't know whether I want to preach tonight or not. I've enjoyed everything so much tonight that it seems to me like it seems to be just going downhill all the way. I really want to express my appreciation to Tommy and his family and to Joel for all the fine remarks he made and the enthusiasm he has. And you can do that when you're 26 years old, I guess. When you get older.
You when you're 25 now.
Oh, I see. And for the group here, I really enjoyed all of it. Hebrews 10:25 says that we need to keep ourselves in the ways of God, and so much the more that you see the day approaching. Now, the day of Christ is approaching. We mentioned this afternoon that nobody knows exactly when he's coming back again. There's not a single one of us who knows that Jesus will be back tonight, or next week, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now. There's no way for us to know. He didn't know himself while he was mortal. He said only God knew the day, the hour, and the time that he would return. Not even the angels knew. And we don't know whether he knows it now or not. Someone has expressed the idea that perhaps God has kept that secret even from Jesus to this day. And that one of the days, the day that God has appointed, he will say, Son, it's time to return to the earth. And perhaps until that time, Jesus will not know. But of course, we don't know whether he knows it now or not. I'd like for you to turn with us to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. And we'd like to see some of the conditions that will be in the earth just before the coming of Christ. And we'd like to see if you could tell whether these conditions are in the earth today or not. 2 Timothy 3, beginning with the first verse, reading through verse 7, and then skipping to verse 13. This know also, that in the last days, and that phrase, last days, would have to do with those days just prior to the coming of Christ, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous times. Times when people wouldn't know which way to turn. Perilous times shall come. And I might question you, are we living in perilous times today? You know, it seems a little peculiar to me that we in America, with so many of the blessings that we have seen in the last several years, we were talking about it when, I forgot even with whom, but since we've been down here now, we're talking to somebody about these last days. It seems to me that about 1956 might have been about the turning point when everything started going downhill. I guess it was last night when we were gathered here. Everything seemed to be going downhill since then, ever since the Earl Warren Court came into being and laws began to be passed that really overthrew everything that America seemed to have stood for before that time. The gateway was open to obscenity. Joe, I'm up with you now. I've got the microphone. Everything that we had looked for in America before that time just seemed to be overthrown by the courts. And today we're just floating, just wondering what's coming next. Which way are we going to turn? Where are we going to go? And yet, we have the best of all possible worlds here in America as far as mankind's governments are concerned. Because I read and I see sometimes what's going on in other parts of the world, and it is horrible in some other parts of the world. It's bad enough here, I'll grant you. But in some other parts of the world, people have no freedoms whatsoever. Everything that they do is regulated. Everything they think is regulated. They're propagandized from morning till night. So when Jesus prophesied and when Paul reemphasized here that perilous times would come in the last days, we can think, maybe we haven't even seen those last days yet. Maybe we have not come into those days in America. Oh, we say, how could it get much worse? Well, believe me, it can get much worse, and believe me, it will get much worse, according to the Scriptures. This is not to say that Jesus will not come pretty soon, because we don't know. Possibly he will come very shortly. The perilous time shall come. And this is the reason the perilous time shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. There has never been a time in all the history of mankind when men have loved themselves as much as today. And I think probably this is kind of a protective coating they've built up over themselves so that they will not be dragged down by everybody else loving himself. And so we say, I've got to look out for number one. I've got to take care of myself because nobody else will. I've got to have my rights, and I've got to have them now or else. So we're willing to go out on a limb and we're willing to almost fight to obtain rights we say are rights, which really most of the time are wrongs. I can remember back in whatever year it might have been, when Martin Luther King began marching, trying to get rights for his people, one of the things he said, one of the statements he made, and I've always held it against him, maybe I shouldn't, one of the things he said is, I want the black man to be able to sit side by side with the white man in the downtown barroom. And he was supposed to be a preacher of the gospel. I would rather not see the white man or the black man in the downtown barroom, to tell you the truth. But the rights that people want, most of the time, are wrong. We have today the gay liberation rights, so to speak. The homosexuals want their rights. They don't have any rights as far as God is concerned, because God has condemned this way of life. And in the Old Testament, at least, perhaps it is not carried over into the New Testament in this sense, but in the Old Testament, these people were to be put to death. They weren't given any rights to hold up before the world. Men should be lovers of their own self. Well, it's no wonder, then, that we're living in a condition in the times that we are now, since we do love ourselves so much. And they would be covetous. They would be boasters. They would be proud. They would be blasphemers. They would be disobedient to parents. They would be unthankful. They would be unholy. They would be without natural affection. They would be truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, he said, turn away. Can I turn this down a little bit? Did I know? Oh, yeah. Can I turn that down? To the left.
Second from the left.
Second from the left. I've got it. I'm turning it to the left. Did I take the ring out of it? Okay, thank you. These conditions, is it all hold together? It's okay. These conditions that Paul mentions here in 2 Thessalonians, in 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, are conditions that we have in the United States at the present time, and again, largely regulated by the courts. The courts have said these are conditions that we want to see in the land. We want to see every man having his own right. We want to see every man loving himself to this extent that he will put out every effort at his disposal in order to gain those rights for himself. And we want this to be true in America. You know, it's peculiar that what the courts want seems to be diametrically opposite to what God wants. God wants us to give over to the other man. God wants us to turn the other cheek. God wants us to fight for the rights, or at least to petition for the rights of each individual to worship God and to worship Him alone. Not to worship me. I shouldn't be a lover of myself. I shouldn't set myself up on a pedestal to be worshipped, or to be honored, or to be glorified. That is a right belonging to God and to God only. So these are some of the things that are in this world today, and something that I suppose we can't change. Or can we? Ten. You say, I only have one vote. You say, I'm only one person. You say, I can't do anything about it. Can't you? Can't you do anything about the conditions in the world today? You can start with yourself. You can change your life. You can make it a pattern. You can make it in the ways of God. And your influence can go out from you and from your family into the community around about. And if it expands enough, if you're influential enough, if you're righteous enough, this influence will go from one community to another, and eventually it can take over the whole world. Now, I realize that the scripture indicates, as we'll read in just a minute, that evil men and seducers go back worse and worse. And so I realize this won't happen, but it could happen. If we were faithful enough to our God, if we were strong enough in our faith, and if we were ready to work and to give over our all into the care of God. So you have all these conditions that are coming upon the world, and they're here today. Take, for instance, in verse 3, without natural affection. I have been chagrined to read in the paper and to see on the news accounts on television and to listen to the radio and find out that mothers are willing to give up their babies. And so many people, and I saw the figure the other day and I forgot what it was, but I think it's 1,300,000 abortions take place or took place in the United States in 1 year after the courts said this is good and proper. Every woman should have a right over her own body. She can dispose of a fetus if she wants to. She can get rid of it. She can kill it. Although they won't use the word kill because they say it's not yet a human being. And yet, if I remember the figure correctly, 1,300,000 abortions performed. Not because there was danger to the mother. Not because there was danger to the unborn baby. But simply because it was not convenient for the mother to carry through the pregnancy. Now there's something wrong with society that regulates something like this by saying, in effect, the government has to pay for women to have abortions if they want to have abortions. Why is this happening in our generation? Because we're fulfilling this prophecy that people in the last days would be without natural affection, where women will not love their offspring as they should. This is one of the great things about Christian ladies. One of the great things about Christian families. There is love for the children. And you don't have that very much in this old world today. The American Civil Liberties Union, which shouldn't have the word American stricken out of it, because it is nothing but at the risk of sounding somewhat repetitious, communist organization. This organization, the American Civil Liberties Union, in New Orleans not long ago, put up for raffle an abortion for $30. Anybody who would win this abortion, or anybody who would win this prize, could have an abortion, and it would only cost $30. Now, in essence, this is selling our children to the death chamber. In essence, this is saying we don't care a thing about our unborn children. We'll get rid of them on demand. We'll get rid of them as we see fit. We'll get rid of them because it's inconvenient for us to have them. I've always said that if there's anything legal about abortion, the only people I think that should have been aborted were those who favor abortion. And if they had been aborted, maybe we wouldn't have that thing going on today. Now we are to gather ourselves together, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Well, these indications of sin running rampant in our country show to us that the day is approaching when our Lord shall return. We don't know again when it will be. It may be that things would get a whole lot worse than they are now. It may be, as Brother Myers expressed, that our Bibles might be confiscated. The young people at East Peoria, Illinois, not long ago, had an excursion whereby they were in a van or something and going along the highway, and the police pulled them over, and they were going to have a service out someplace. The police pulled them over to the side and looked through the van and took all their Bibles away from them. Confiscated all their Bibles. Well, now that sounds pretty horrible. Again, how would you like that to happen to you? Well, as it turned out, the leaders had gotten with the police ahead of time and had planned this so that the young people could see what would happen if their Bibles were taken. Well, the young people didn't know it, and I guess they were scared half to death. What would happen if your Bibles were actually confiscated? So we're without natural affection. We don't need to mention the fact that we're truth breakers, because we like to think that the Russians are the only truth breakers there ever were, but the United States government has broken more peace treaties with the Indians, I suppose, than Russia has ever thought of breaking with the United States in all the years of their working together, or supposedly working together. False accusers are on the rage today. People are incontinent. They're fierce. They're despisers of those that are good. But what did I read not too long ago, or heard perhaps not too long ago, on people who despise those who are good? Someone indicated, I don't know what it was, it was a program I was listening to, that featured homosexuals, and they were putting forth their views, you know, that this is fine, this is a way of life that we have, and therefore it should be legalized, and it shouldn't be downgraded, and people shouldn't look at us like we're something out of the slime pits or anything of that sort. But they were saying, in essence, that people had been warped by reading their Bible and listening to their preachers to think that there was something wrong with homosexuality. And they said these people should be condemned completely. Who would say that there's anything wrong with this way of life? We have gotten to a place where we're calling black white and white black. We've gotten to a place where we don't care about morals anymore. We've gotten to the place where sin runs rampant and all we do is to kind of close our doors around us and say, well, I hope it doesn't come here. And we're afraid to step out and do anything about it. We're afraid to speak about it. Because, for instance, Anita Bryant had the possibility of having a $100,000 job taken away from her simply because she spoke out against this sin. As it turned out, I think the Florida Orange Juice Association, whatever it is, voted to keep her, but to kind of keep tabs on her, too. And I think she finally said, well, I'll just cut out my outside activities. And it looks like it's polarizing everybody anyhow and all this stuff. But isn't it something when you can't speak out about sin without danger of losing your job? Isn't that something? And this is Christian America? Or is this America Christian any longer? There will be traitors in the last days, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Oh, we've got that, haven't we? We love pleasure more than we love God. We would love to be out fishing or hunting or out on the ocean someplace on a cruise or doing our own thing rather than being in church. Well, I say we would. You're here, so I can't say that you would rather be doing that. But we are after pleasure. We have a hunger. We have a craze for pleasure. And I believe the reason is the time is growing so short that man wants to crowd everything he can into the last days. People are going to be wandering all around looking for the Word of God, and it won't be there. It won't be there. And then what will the world do? What would you do if you had no Bible? I see people many times who have a Bible, maybe laid up on a desk or on a shelf, and it stays there year after year after year after year, and gathers dust and moth and ashes and whatever else goes along with it. They don't ever read it. They don't know what it says. It doesn't mean anything to them. It's just a book that's there. And certainly, if it's just there, even though it's in the home, it's not read, it's not going to do a whole lot of good for the people. We need to assemble ourselves together, yes. And we need to do it in spirit, yes. But we need to do it in truth as well. And remain true to our God. From 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 17, I'd like for you to notice that in Corinth, the people have gone so far astray from the truths of Christ that this is what was going on. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 17. In this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Now, any congregation likes to be praised, but all you preachers know that. If you come up to the pulpit, you can say, well, this is the best congregation there ever was. Well, everybody kind of pats themselves on the back and says, my, I must be a good fellow today. Although these people, you've got something there at Corinth that I can't praise you about. It's really bad. Poor condition. And you need to straighten it out. You need to do something about it. That you come together, well, it's all right to come together and to worship God, but he said, you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, we're cautioned in Hebrews 10:25 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need to come together, but if we do it like the Corinthians and come together not for the better, but for the worse, it'd probably be better that we not come together. Why come together so that we can find fault with one another, or beat one another, or whatever the Corinthians were doing? And he goes on to outline a little bit of what they were doing. He said, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. I partly believe it. I think he partly believed it because he had to. There were so many stories that came out of the Corinthian church about what was going on, that he just couldn't ignore everything. Part of it had to be true. Where there's smoke, they say, fire. somehow it must have been true, since that harm is believing. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Heresies? Falling away, turning aside, preaching and teaching and living untruthfully in the sight of God? Evidently. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, they claimed it was the Lord's Supper. They said, look, y'all come over tonight, we're going to have the communion service here at church, and we want everybody to partake. Okay, that's fine. Verse 21, in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. Is this the Lord's Supper? Somebody gets drunk at the Lord's Supper. Somebody goes hungry at the Lord's Supper. Is this what Jesus instituted? Is this what he did when he sat down before the 12 and said, with desire, have I desire to eat this Passover with you? And went ahead and instituted what we call the communion service. Is this what he did? What? Paul said, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. I just can't do it. Not with this attitude, not with this way of doing things. You're assembling together, but it's not for the right purpose. It's not in the right spirit. It's not doing the right things. So you need to assemble, but you need to do it in truth and in righteousness. Well, we've kind of taken a negative approach tonight. We're trying to get on a little more positive approach tomorrow on Sunday. But we'd like to close the thought with the last statement of Matthew 28. I'd say the last statement of Matthew, or in Matthew, the statement of Jesus. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now this is one of the reasons we assemble together, so that Christ will be with us. You know, he said, where even two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. With you to the end of the world. So when we assemble together, let's do it in spirit, yes. Let's do it in truth as well. Let's do it so that the Spirit of Christ might be with us, so that he might be among us, even to the end of the world. Certainly if he is here, the Word of God will go forth from these walls, and the people of this community, and whatever community you are from, will know that you are living by the standards that God has set, and not the standards that man.